I think it's a fair assumption to say that everybody here, every father here, would like to see your children enthusiastically receiving God's word and working in their heart. How many would say, amen? I desire to see my children follow after the Lord. I desire to see God's word being effectively working in my children's hearts. Every Christian father desires this. But as we look around, as we look at the statistics, the sad reality of our day is that very few will experience this. Very few will experience their children actually following through and believing in the gospel. And that should wake us up. That should terrify us. That should be a huge wake-up call. And it is. The same is true for elders and pastors, spiritual fathers, who desire to see God's word effectively working among the saints, his brothers. We desire to see the word of God having full reign in those who believe it. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 2:13. In 1 Thessalonians 2:13, the Apostle Paul makes this statement. He says, "For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." Paul was thankful for this very thing. This is a core to the Christian faith, is that we believe the word of God, and the word of God works in us. It accomplishes the work that God has given it to do. And so Paul is saying, I'm thankful for the reality that you are receiving God's word, for what it is in truth, what it is in its reality. The word of truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who are believing, who believe. This morning, I want to put this verse in its context and develop from the context of 1 Thessalonians, especially chapter 2, our responsibility before God. Certainly we know, we can say, okay, how does this happen? We can say, well, God makes it happen. And we say, amen, God is sovereign, hallelujah. And we believe that. We believe that God is sovereign, that he is the only one who can regenerate a lost sinner. He is the one who causes us to be born again, absolutely. But in the scriptures, you see, right along with the sovereignty of God, you always see the responsibility of man. And so the Bible just doesn't say God does this, he's sovereign, and nothing. No, it says God is sovereign, he does this, and then man is responsible. And so we're going to develop the context to see how are we responsible to work with God in this, knowing that only he can do this, knowing that he works effectively to make this happen. So we're going to do that by looking at four roots of effective fathering. So what does an effective father do? How does he function? So we're going to look at four roots for effective fathering that will produce fruit. Now, the fruit that an effective father produces, of course, that's according to the will of the Lord. But there are definitely four roots. And as we look at effective fathering, these four roots would apply specifically to elders pastoring a church. Definitely. But they're the same principles, whether you're a father or whether you're a spiritual father, the applications go in every direction. So let's look at these four truths. The first root would be prayer. Prayer. As Paul begins 1 Thessalonians, let's look at how he is praying. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And so we see the apostle here, he begins this letter by prayer. He's praying to God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He prays to the triune God, and he thanks God for his mercy. He thanks God for the divine election that God has done in saving people from their sin. And he thanks God that it is the power of the Holy Spirit that brings about this good work. It is not just in a word. We have been given the responsibility to preach the word, but he says, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit. And so the way, how do we get the power of God in our life? It's through prayer. Prayer equals power. We have a powerless Christian faith if we have a prayerless Christian faith. And so Paul is praying. He's crying out to God that the words that he is speaking would be not just words, but they would be words that are being communicated by the power of the Holy Spirit, and that the Holy Spirit would convict of sin, of righteousness and judgment, and would bind that word on the heart of the hearers. So prayer is foundational for everything we say and everything we do as fathers. Look at verse 9. Chapter 1, verse 9. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. And so as the apostle is praying, he's giving some specific content. He's thanking them for their belief in the gospel. Now look at how he just described that belief in the gospel. He says he is thankful that they turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son. Three things there. They turned, they served, and they were waiting. They were actively waiting in faith for his Son from heaven, the return of Christ. And so you think about how the apostle here describes this active spiritual power working out in the lives of those who heard him. He didn't say, well, you know, my son said a prayer at some point in his life. So think about the way we do this in the contemporary church, how we would say, someone gets right with God. Well, they said a prayer, you know, and there's really no change. Devoid of the power of the Holy Spirit. And many are deceived into thinking that because someone said a prayer, that that equals the power of the Holy Spirit to bring salvation. Well, you know, all kinds of people pray and all kinds of people say all kinds of prayers. Doesn't mean they have saving faith, does it? Paul is praying that his message would be received in the power of the Holy Spirit so that his hearers would believe it, and believing it, they would turn from idols. Because everybody is serving idols in his day and in our day. In his day, they actually had figurines that they would call idols and worship to put in the place of God. In our day, not so much in that exact way, but we put everything and anything in the place of God and worship it and serve it. And so when people get saved, it means they turn from serving those idols, turn from serving themselves, their own personal pleasure and the dictates of their heart, what they would like to do that no longer drives them. They get saved from living how they think they want to live, how we thought we wanted to live, what made us feel good in our flesh, looking for personal peace and prosperity and security and pleasure and all the things that we dream of. You turn from that. You don't serve them. You turn from these things to serve the true and living God. That's what salvation is. That's what a Holy Spirit wrought salvation is. You turn from those idols. You repent of sin. You put God first. For they themselves declare concerning us how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Turning from, letting go, repentance, embracing, turning to service to this one true God. Serving him, loving him, obeying him. And to wait for his son from heaven. Actively waiting, pursuing, trusting in Christ, advancing his kingdom, knowing that everything will be worked up, all your hopes, all your dreams. God has put eternity in our hearts, and that will be satisfied when? In heaven, when Christ returns. Completely. Until then, we serve God. That's what salvation is. Paul's praying that, and he's giving thanks, and he's going into these pagan cities, to Thessalonica. He's going around, going to pagan city centers, worship centers, and he's preaching the gospel, and he's praying like crazy, and God's opening doors, and the gospel's going in, and churches are being established, and people are repenting of their sins, and they're serving God. And that's what's going on here in these various missionary journeys that the apostle is taking. Prayer. Therefore, we give thanks to God always for you. Spiritual fathers pray for their children. Spiritual fathers are filled with the Holy Spirit to pray Spirit-led prayers for their children. The Apostle Paul is an incredible example for us as a true spiritual father. Chapter 3 is an interesting chapter. I'm going to highlight it a little bit. I'm not going to go into it in depth. But Paul was separated from his children, his sons in the faith. And I thought about that. And by way of analogy, what should a father do who is separated from his children? There's a lot of reasons to be separated. Maybe because a father has to go to work for several hours in the day. Maybe because he has to go on a business trip. I don't know. Maybe because your children are older and they've left the home now. There's a lot of reasons why a father could be separated from his children. Look at the heart of the Apostle Paul, who is separated from his children. He says this in chapter 3. Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone and send Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith. See what he says there? We could no longer endure it. It was the spiritual concern that he had for his children was overwhelming to Paul. I can't endure it any longer. I have to go see how my children are doing. That's the heart of a father, isn't it? Now again, for us, it's easy to see how someone's doing. We could call them on the phone. We could send them an email. We could write them a text message. They didn't have any of that. So news from a further place would be a little more difficult. So he was greatly desiring. So notice his heart there. That is the heart of a spiritual father. I desire to see how my children are doing. How are you doing, my son? Trials do separate fathers and children. When these trials come, as happened in chapter 3 with Paul, make sure they do not destroy your affection for one another. Paul put his desire into action by sending Timothy. And his fundamental question was in verse 2, to establish you and to encourage you concerning your faith. So what was his concern for his children about? He was concerned for their faith. How is your faith doing? When we talk to people, many times we ask them, so how are your children doing? When I was back in Pennsylvania, I had a lot of discussions, you know, you're talking to family. So how's so-and-so doing? How's so-and-so doing? And they typically say, oh, they're doing pretty good. You know, they're working this job and they're making it meet, or it's rough financially here. And they usually talk about economic terms or something significant in their life. And I always say, but how is their faith? How is their faith? I want to know how their faith is doing. Yeah, I want to know the other stuff too. But I want to know how their faith is doing. Well, they're not serving the Lord. Oh, that's horrible. They're not doing good then. Why would you tell me they're doing good if their faith isn't, if they're not growing in their faith? Oh, they married outside the will of the Lord and now they face the consequences. That's horrible. See, a spiritual father is concerned for the faith of his children, not the superficial stuff. Superficial stuff, yeah, it's part of life. But it's not the issue. The issue is faith. And so a spiritual father is going to be praying and laboring and giving thanks for the Holy Spirit's power to encourage faith in the children. Faith in your children. And you see that in Paul worked out all the time. How is your faith? And he's sending Timothy. He's making communication with them. Why? Because he wants to establish their faith. Encourage them in their faith. To establish you and encourage you concerning your faith. Why? Verse 3. Chapter 3, verse 3. That no one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. We know there's going to be trials. We know there's going to be tribulation. We know there's going to be persecutions and the pain and pressure of life that is going to cause difficulties. We know that's going to happen. Okay? But don't get caught away in it. Don't get caught away in the superficial. How's your faith? That's the heart of a father. And a spiritual father will stay on that. And not get swept away and think, oh, they're doing pretty good. They're going to college. They're doing this. They're doing that. They're doing this. They're doing that. Who cares? Oh, I mean, okay, it's interesting. That's something to talk about. But how's their faith? Oh, they're doing good in their faith. They're growing in grace. They're in the Word. They're discipling. Yes, amen. Then they're doing well. Praise the Lord. Keep going, right? How is their faith? Whether they're 5, 10, or 25, or 35, how is their faith? Pray. Pray. Prayer. That will root you in as a spiritual father, like nothing else will. Fathers, to be effective fathers, must be praying fathers. If you're not a praying father, you will not be an effective father in the kingdom of God. It's just impossible. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. And I'm not saying, well, I prayed for 5 minutes. I'm talking about praying like without. Like Paul says, night and day. Chapter 3, he's talking about praying night and day. Night and day, he's praying for them. Because he was so concerned for them. Night and day, day and night, on his heart, seeking, in chapter 3, verse 9, for what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before God, night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face. Night and day, praying exceedingly to see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. That's the heart of a father right there. That's the heart of a pastor. That's the heart of a spiritual man. Night and day praying exceedingly means greatly. I don't know how my son is. The good shepherd leaves the 99 and seeks for the one. I don't know how they're doing. And I'm praying exceedingly for them. Let me see their faith. Faith. That I may see their face to establish and encourage them in their faith. Paul is an incredible example for us. And how do you pray night and day? When you have faith yourself and recognize the desperate need for God to move, you'll pray. It's a desperation and a faith in God. And when you understand that God has the power to do this, what if you had the ear of a billionaire? What would you say to him? He would listen to you all the time. What would you talk to him about? Well, I need this, and I need this, and I need this, right? And if you knew he was favorable to you, because you know he has the power to help you financially. Well, God has the power to help you completely in everything, financially, spiritually, to the end of everything. When you believe that, that's when the prayer, and then you see those answers to prayer, and you pray. And that's what Paul did. He was praying night and day. And because he was praying, he kept in perspective the trials. Perseverance is the next root. Perseverance. As you pray these things and you will walk by faith, God will lead you into some difficulties you must persevere through. Chapter 2. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. Perseverance. Paul, as a spiritual father, persevered through the pain and pressure to make sure he loved his children. Today's man is a wimp, by contrast. There is nothing that evidences the wimpiness of the modern man more than his refusal to walk through difficulties. He lacks staying power. The modern man comes up with trouble, gets uncomfortable. What's he do? First thing he does, he splits. He lacks the staying power to walk through life, walk through the pain and pressure, staying on the narrow path and going straight through it by the help of God Almighty. When things get hard, he checks out. When things get uncomfortable, he leaves. Modern man is forever seeking a more pleasant lot in this life, loyal only to his own wants and his own desires. That's why our communities are so unstable. That's why families are unstable. Because each one is just seeking his own comfort zone, especially in relation to trials. Okay, contrast that with Paul, with the apostle. He was willing to suffer, to see that his children would be established in the faith because he loved them and he was willing to sacrifice to share himself with them. That is true of every godly father. Every spiritual father must be willing to sacrifice himself, to go through pain and trials, to suffer for doing what is right, to suffer and walk through the pain and the pressure without splitting, without running, without being afraid, sacrificing himself to give and love his children. That's what a father does. Be willing to lay down his life for his friends. Lay down his life to love others. In other words, effective fathers persevere. They persevere. When the going gets tough, the tough get going, but the humble, they remain. The meek remain. That's why the meek inherit the earth. You understand that? The meek inherit the earth because they stay and they persevere through it. That's why the root of the righteous cannot be removed, because they persevere through the pain and the pressure and they humble themselves and God allows them to root in and to go through difficult circumstances. The proud don't do that. The proud split and run. I'm out of here. The hireling, when he sees the trouble, when he sees the wolf coming, he runs away from the sheep. He doesn't stay there, but the good shepherd stays put because he loves the sheep. He's in covenant with God. He's a covenantal man, and he stays within that covenantal context and says, I will make sure I am going forward in this, even if it means I'm going to have to face some persecution, some trials, some tribulations. Or in our vernacular, some discomfort. Right? And where we're at, it's discomfort. That's really where we are. You know, the modern American is fine with persecution as long as they're comfortable. We talk about discomfort. And I was uncomfortable with this. It's like, grow up. Okay? We just need to, like, grow up. You know, like a little boy. Oh, I have to, you know, little kids. Oh, I have to do this and I'm not comfortable with it. Wonderful. This is perfect training. This is exactly what we need to be doing this for. This is exactly the training that we need to do. Because if you're uncomfortable, then this is a perfect opportunity for you to grow in some character, because God might actually call you to do something for him someday and it's going to be uncomfortable. Paul said, none of these things move me, but that I might preach the gospel. So godly men, effective fathers, have to persevere through the pain and the pressure. And what will help them persevere through the pain and the pressure is when they root into their purpose. Effective fathers, number three, know their purpose. Their purpose. Chapter 2, starting in verse 3, starting in verse 4. And their purpose is to please God. to their effective fathers are oriented in pleasing God, in pleasing their Creator. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, for God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. So, you see, the apostle Paul here knew his purpose, and his purpose was clearly to please God. What is the basis of ethics? Pleasing God. How do you know what is right and wrong? Well, what pleases God and what displeases God. Our whole purpose in life is to please God. We are saved to walk with God, to the praise of His glorious grace. Most men do not know what to do because they don't know who they are. We walk around in our culture and we see aimless men receiving this tradition from their aimless fathers. And they don't know what to do with their life. They don't know what their life is all about. And because they don't know who they are. It's a character problem. And so when a man knows his purpose, he knows why he's here and what he's supposed to do with this. That purpose with prayer and perseverance grounds a man and roots a man to be the father that God has called him to be. So this purposelessness must be outright rejected. And much of it is simply man-pleasing. Oh, I'd like to please this person. I'd like to please this person. And we just kind of, and just kind of float through again the will of men. Rather than taking the bigger step back and saying, I am here to glorify God. And that even if we're spitefully treated in doing good, we're not going to shy away from doing what is right. But we're going to be bold to speak the truth and to love others. Even so, we speak not as pleasing men. And so, fathers, when you open your mouth in your home, why are you speaking? Are you speaking to please men or are you speaking to please God? A godly father must live before the presence of God. So we must open our mouths and speak the things of God. To be God-centered in everything, in every choice we make in our livelihood, and everything we say is to the praise of His glory. Even so, we speak not as pleasing men, but God. Now look at that next phrase, who tests our hearts. How do you know what pleases God and what doesn't? It's the Scriptures. We know God according to the Word of God. And God is what? He's testing our hearts. Why? Because our hearts deceive us. Our hearts are deceptive. And so we don't trust our heart. Well, my heart says it's okay. That's a bad strike. Well, what do you feel like doing? Okay, that's the wrong way. Go the opposite. God tests our hearts. He's testing our hearts to see are we pleasing Him or not. And so, again, this is why we need to be praying that the Holy Spirit takes what? The Spirit of God takes the Word of God and applies it to the heart that's seeking God. Those are, all three are essential there. And we fall off the course many times. People want to take the Word of God without the Holy Spirit, and they don't get it. Or they want to take the Holy Spirit without the Word of God, and they don't get it. We need the Word of God with the Holy Spirit to convict the man of God to seek God. And then you'll go out and you'll walk a life that is, have a heart that's being tested every step of the way by God in His Word. And so what it will look like, it will look like a life that is lived according to the Word of God, lived to the praise of God's glorious grace in harmony with God's will. Now you live like that, you're going to know who you are. You're going to know what you're doing. And you're going to have a purpose in your life, and you'll then be able to raise your children in the same way. Won't just be aimless fluttering, right? Or flirting, or pontificating over nothing. Right? Pleasing God. Purpose. Purpose grounded the Apostle Paul, and he knew it was to please God. And then he says this, "For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness." God is witness. What's a cloak of covetousness? Cloak of covetousness is, okay, I really want this. This, whatever it is, idol, okay? Could be money, could be fame, fortune, could be da-da-da-da-da, right? And it could be a bad thing, like immorality. Or it could be a good thing, like obedient children. But it's a desire that's out of control, it's wrong. And so Paul said, we don't cloak this, hide it, and act like that's not us. When really we're trying to pursue something righteous, when in actuality we're pursuing something wicked. A cloak of covetousness. Interesting word, isn't it? He's saying we didn't do that. We didn't use flattering words. We didn't cloak our covetousness so that we really looked good while actually we're serving ourselves. So I'm homeschooling. I'm doing all these things because I'm really concerned for my own glory to look good as a father. That would be a cloak of covetousness. Okay. Instead of saying, no, I'm concerned for the glory of God. And I'm not going to use flattering words. I'm going to speak truthfully here. And I'm going to be sincere in this. And so Paul says, we did not do that. And then he says this. This is incredible. If you have the faith to believe it, he says, God is witness. Let me ask you this. Do you cloak your covetousness? This is a rhetorical question. This is just answer it yourself. Do you cloak your covetousness, number one? Covetousness, number one. And number two, is God the witness? Do you embrace the witness of God in your heart on how you deal with that? Those are two things that will really help you establish your purpose in life. Can you say before God, like the Apostle Paul says, no, I'm not cloaking my covetousness, okay, and God's my witness. It's a pretty good statement, isn't it? That's one to pray about. God, help me to discern these things. Help me to discern your will in my life. Am I living my life for your glory? Or am I living my life to serve myself? Am I cloaking covetousness? Am I taking my desires that I want to do and putting them up, making them look good when they're not? God is witness. God tests our hearts. He's the witness. Let him discern these things. Again, the Spirit of God using the Word of God to convict and to show forth these things. God is witness, nor did we seek glory from men, neither from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. So he was not demanding. He was not overbearing. He was kind. He knew his purpose. These are all characteristics of godly fathers. So, if you can understand and apply, if you have faith, to be a father who is praying fervently, that you're persevering specifically, that you understand your purpose dramatically to praise God, then you'll understand more of the plan. See, what does it look like to be a spiritual father? What does it look like in everyday life? And we're going to look at three main points. The plan, so I could say with my P's. The plan would be to be gentle, to be blameless, and to be responsible. Gentle, blameless, and responsible. Now look how Paul describes it. And this really is a window into the Apostle Paul's ministry. We're going to get to see how he functioned in his ministry. What did it look like? What would it have looked like to have been ministered to by the Apostle Paul as your spiritual father? He's going to give us some things to think about as he describes his ministry. Verse 7, but we were gentle among you. So we're going to establish biblical fatherhood. How are we going to do that? We're going to be gentle. We're going to be gentle among you. What do you mean gentle? Like a nursing mother. That's a pretty gentle picture, isn't it? But we were gentle among you, and he knows that we would ask that. What do you mean gentle? Well, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So he paints a common picture, a nursing mother cherishing her children. I mean, there's not many things that are more tender and affectionate than a mother holding her baby, nursing her baby. It's a picture of gentleness as that mother is caring for and loving that little baby. That's how a spiritual father needs to relate to his children, with gentleness, with kindness. It's pretty powerful, isn't it? He then goes on to describe with language what that looks like. Verse 8, he says, so affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you become dear to us. That word, affectionately longing. We really liked you. We really loved you. As a mother nurses her baby, there's a bond that takes place there that just cements them together in this inseparable bond. So Paul is saying from that picture, that reality that happens between a mother and a nursing baby. So in that way, so we are affectionately longing for you. So a father is to be affectionately longing for his children. That's how a father is effective in communicating the gospel. Fathers understanding who God is, understanding the love that God has for them, so then they turn around, they give that, and they affectionately long for their children. By contrast, today's modern man, because of his upbringing, because of all of the things, it's fragmented. The living within covenant is living within the bonds of love. Covenantal community, which is the church and the family, are bonded together with affection and love. And as we commit to these covenantal communities, we should expect to be bound together in love. That's what family living is all about. And the world, of course, is completely opposite to this. It's you know, be your own man and live your own way, and this is a breakdown, and there's very little bonds between even husband and wives, let alone fathers and children. You know, I can't wait till my kids leave the house, and it just, the bonds is just all skewed, and because there's no affection, there's no covenant, there's no commitment, there's no understanding of God, there's no faith. Faithless living. Men are disrespectful and dishonorable to their fathers, and the thing just unravels at the seam. But Paul, in the gospel, goes around his world establishing communities of faith called local churches that change the tide. The gospel is the hope for the family. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you became dear to us. So you better believe that the apostle, had a focus of his life. It's to share the gospel that Christ died for sinners and rose again from the dead. And so every spiritual father is going to have that as his focus. My son, know that Christ died for your sins and rose again from the dead. But it doesn't stop there. Paul goes on, but also our own lives. So the heart of a godly father is to share his life with his children, to be there, to spend time together, to share his life in giving his children life, guidance, and direction in the spirit of gentleness. gentleness. The next picture that helps us understand the plan of a spiritual father is to be blameless. To be blameless. Verse 10. You are witnesses in God also how devoutly and justly and blameless we behaved ourselves among you who believed. Now think about that. As fathers, how do you live your life out in your house? Is it characterized by being devoted completely to God? To be just? To do what is right? To be blameless? Colossians 3:21 says, fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. One verse, it's not a whole lot, but that's where fathers mess up, isn't it? We provoke our children. Fathers, do not provoke your children because it discourages them. Fathers provoke their children when they get angry at them, when they get harsh with them. They're not gentle. They're not trusting God, and they try to do it themselves, and they just push everyone away. And then they go into other things to try to fix it, and if it's not with repentance, it's going to be disastrous. I don't care if you homeschool. I mean, I'm all for home education. But if you don't have the roots in your life, the superficial doesn't fix the heart. The superficial doesn't fix the eternal. And circumstances do not fix the heart. This goes right to the heart. You need every one of these roots to root in. You got to be a praying man. Got to be a persevering man. A purposeful man. And in the plan of God, you better have character, gentleness, and blamelessness, being blameless. Well, you say, okay, now you don't understand where I came from. I've never seen this lived out. I've never seen this kind of father before. Well, you know what? Paul was a little bit of an anomaly in his day, I'm sure. Right? As Paul the Apostle went through and went to these Gentile cities and established the gospel there, he was an anomaly too. Okay, they didn't know what to do with him. Some loved him and were converted, and some hated him and tried to kill him and stone him. All right, so then things don't change. There's been a major breakdown since, the fall. But we have the gospel. You say, all my father did was provoke me. If you even knew your father, many of you didn't even have, you don't even know your fathers. You grew up without a father. Or your father was a bum. Literally. We have to come to the point where we stop making excuses and believe the truth. Because it's the truth that sets you free from the shackles of your past. And you can grow beyond these things. Yes, it's going to be a process. Yes, it's going to be hard. Yes, it's going to be difficult. But there is help, as you will see in Christ. Peter says this, I love 1 Peter 4:7. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love covers a multitude of sins. So maybe you're a father here. Maybe you're the father that keeps messing up in your family. Well, guess what? Love covers a multitude of sins. Isn't that good news? To the man who will humble himself and say, I have not been blameless. I have not been purposeful. I have been angry. I've been short. I've been looking at all the minutia of life and missing the heart issues. I'm not rooting into being a godly man. There's repentance. My affections are not for my children. There's repentance. And if we confess our sins, God's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God knows our sin. That's why he sent Christ to die on the cross and the third day rise again from the dead. So we can be forgiven of our sins and have a new start today and every day that it is called today. You got that? Every day that it's called today, his mercies are new every morning. And God is a father who shows us and he takes us step by step from immaturity to maturity. If it takes 5 years, it takes 10 years, God takes us there for those who have faith in Jesus. So trust in him. Forgive your father if your father has sinned against you. And honor your father. Whether you had a great father or not so great father, honor your father and honor the legacy of your father in your family. That's critical, to honor your father so that we pass down a generation to our generations a culture of honor and respect. Honor your father and your mother. It's the first command with a promise that it may go well with you. That's what it means to be blameless. You say, well, I can't do that. Well, that's why you need grace. I can't do it either. That's why we need grace. Okay, Christianity is a faith that is motivated by grace. If you're not being motivated by grace, then you don't know Christ. Because it is the grace of God that teaches us to deny ourselves of worldly lusts. Titus chapter 2. Grace is the prime motivator. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. If you understand justification, that's all the motivation anyone ever needs to live out all the Christian life. Grace. To experience His cleansing power for you. Man, how easy to forgive someone who sinned against you this much when God's forgiven you of your sin, right? A ton. Blameless. Don't be afraid of that word. Put on a sober mind. Purpose in your heart to live right before God. Deal with sin. This is God's plan for fathers, that they be gentle, that they be blameless, and that they be responsible. Let's look here at verse 11. In under responsible, we're going to look at three verbs: exhort, comfort, and charge. Paul specifically is going to call fathers to mind. He talked about as a spiritual father how he was like a mother in gentleness, but now he's going to call fatherhood to mind, and he's going to have three commands that he puts in the context in dealing with fathers. Verse 11, as you know, as we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children. I find this very, very instructive right here, because I would, as we can't see and touch the Apostle Paul, our spiritual father, we can hear what he have to say. So I would ask the Apostle Paul, sir, when you think of fatherhood, what three things come to your mind? Wouldn't you like to know Paul's answer? He just gave it to us. It's right here in the Bible. It's exhort, comfort, and charge. Three words that describe a responsible father. So the idea of exhorting is to come alongside and make an earnest plea. To come alongside your son, your daughter, and make an earnest plea for the direction of their life. So as fathers, we're called to come alongside our children and make a plea, a teaching. Like Proverbs 23:26, my son, give me your heart and may your eyes delight in my ways. You're respecting his mind, his emotion, your will. You're not demanding it. You're being gentle, but you're pleading, my son, give me your heart. And let's walk together in life. The Proverbs are a great example of this. Proverbs 5:1, my son, pay attention to my wisdom. Lend your ear to my understanding, that you may preserve discretion and your lips may keep knowledge. Proverbs 3:21, my son, let them not depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom. Hear this, my son. And we're walking in life together and we're describing the events. We're defining life by the word of God. The word of God is used to describe reality. And so as we take our children, we're using the Bible as an interpretation of life. The Bible interprets life for us. We don't see anything unless we first see it in Scripture. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Okay, knowledge comes from God. And so as we have that biblical perspective, so we say, my son, now come with me in this. Proverbs 23:12, apply your heart to instruction and your ears to the words of knowledge. Proverbs 23:15, my son, if your heart is wise, my heart will rejoice. Indeed, I myself, yes, my inmost being will rejoice when your lips speak right things. Do not let your heart envy sinners. Be zealous for the fear of the Lord all day, for surely there is a hereafter, and your hope will not be cut off. Hear, my son, and be wise, and guide your heart in the way. Hear, my son, and be wise, guide your heart in the way. Hear, my son, look, this is the way. And my daughter, look, here's the consequences of what you're doing. Here's your reaping and sowing. Listen. How many would like to be parented by a father like that? And so for many of us, we'll have to grow up with our children. Amen? Hey, it's better to grow up with your children than not grow up at all. I should have grown up before I had children. Well, okay, I agree with that too. But if that's not your case, then it's better at least to grow up with your children than to not grow up at all. This is how you grow up. As you exhort them, who are you first exhorting? Get this word in your heart. Deuteronomy 6. Get this word in your heart. Listen. Hear. Exhort. Next word, comfort. Come alongside and encourage those who are in need. Come alongside them and encourage them. It's the para suffix to both of these Greek words. Come alongside. Come alongside. So comfort one another. Give them what they need. Give them what they need. So this morning, as I was thinking about this verb, one of my children was having a hard time eating his breakfast. And I thought, I'm going to try to come alongside this child and give him what he needs. And the first one was gentleness, so I had to be gentle. So this morning, I just sat there and he sat there a while, like a half an hour. Okay, so that's a pretty long time. So this time I just fed him, which I usually don't do that. But I did that. I thought, you know what? Sometimes that's what children need. When it's Sunday morning, we're ready to go. I mean, if it wasn't Sunday morning, you just put the soup in the fridge. Next time they say they're hungry, you get it out and they feed them. So, right? Not a big deal. But Sunday morning, he needed to eat it. Why? It's going to be because he's probably hungry right now. Give them what they need. Come alongside and give them what they need. Help them. Comfort them. You know, most men have not had either the biological father or a spiritual father, someone who is emotionally interested in them, in their life, coming alongside them and helping them deal with their emotions through life. I mean, it's not just something men just don't do. And that vacuum is what's created all of the sexual immorality, homosexual stuff has just filled that void in our culture. It's disgusting. It's wrong. Right? What's the answer to that? Fathers comforting their children. That's the answer to that. Fathers comforting their sons and daughters. Isn't that better? It's a lot better than the alternative, than the sin. And it causes us to work through all of our multi-generational baggage from our families that kept that from happening. So if that's not happening, that's not normal in a biblically oriented covenantal family. It's not normal, right? There's a bonding issue there that's taking place. Because that's God's design. Well, what does that look like? Well, it looks like love. It looks like fulfilling God's word. And so, these are heavy concepts to think through in our culture. And they were, I believe, they were just as radical when the Apostle Paul wrote them as they are today. Always picking the best examples to encourage us. So comfort. The next one is charge. Charge. That is to make a serious declaration on the basis of truth. To make a serious declaration on the basis of truth. So there's a charge. And in our assembly, I've seen many men charging their sons. Like in a good way. Not like charge as in, you know, but giving them that biblical charge. And as men come into maturity and manhood, I think it's good to have a rite of passages and things where we charge the young men to rise up to this occasion and be leaders and be charge them. My son, it's time for you to do this. My daughter, you know what you're doing here? It's time to take this next step or whatever the context may demand. But there's a time to direct your family like Abraham did in Genesis 18:19. The Bible says, "For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him." Genesis 18:19. So Abraham was one who charged his family to follow the Lord. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Godly fathers, effective fathers, know that they need to be gentle. They practice comfort, walking alongside their children and guiding and directing them with wisdom. They also charge them to keep the Lord's commands. They know when to put their foot down and say, no, we're not going this way. We're not following that path of folly, and neither are you. We're going straight ahead. We're going to keep the path. We're not going to the right or the left. And he sets that directional vision for the family. We're going to pray. We're going to seek the Lord. We're going to persevere. We're going to be purposeful. And here's our plan. Here's the godly plan for an effective father. The psalmist said, your gentleness has made me great. Men, gentleness. Very important, because they won't hear you if you're not being gentle. And I said to myself, I mess up on that area. I'm learning to repent. Gentleness, comfort, and charge them with the things of God. That will root you in to being a godly father, to being an effective father. And I close with this last verse. I said we put that verse in context, 1 Thessalonians 2:13. We dealt with the context before it. We dealt some with the context after it. And you can see how Paul, who is an effective father, wasn't he? He established generations to this day of faithful followers of Christ by his ministry. He says this, for this reason, we also thank God without ceasing. This was his focus. He stayed on this dime. He put it all on these truths. He didn't waver off this without ceasing. Because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. My prayer for you men is that you are effective fathers in taking your responsibility before God in such a way that your children would be among those who would believe, and that God's word would work mightily in them and in all who hear you. Let's pray. Lord God, without you, we can do nothing. But in Christ, we can do all things. We thank you for that promise. May we go in faith. For faith is the victory that overcomes the world. And we ask for a great victory among fatherhood in our generation, that you would raise up faithful generations of followers after you. I pray that you'd continue to root this in to our hearts. And we give you praise and glory and thanksgiving to Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.